Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
John. In Acts chapter 4, this is the testimony that was given about Peter and John. It says in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus through relationship, through a common bond. They recognized they had been with Jesus, and because of the demonstration of the same power that they had seen happen through Jesus, they now see it happening through Peter and John. They threw him in jail. Now, another man who was definitely filled with the Holy Spirit, who had a different kind of testimony concerning coming to Christ, but his name is Paul. Now, Paul wrote many of the New Testament in prison. He was in prison, and he thought, I'm not going to allow these guards to imprison me or hold me back. He began to pray, obviously probably praying in the Spirit, seeking God, and God begins to download incredible revelation from heaven to him. As he, with all of his heart, he begins to write these letters to encourage the churches. Here's a man who is in jail encouraging other people. Pretty amazing. So he begins to write these letters. And as he's writing these letters, he's thinking about his life and the goals of his life and the race that he was called to run. And he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. Anybody here have goals in life? Arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me. All three placed in prison. Now Peter and John were placed in prison because they healed the lame man. And when he got out, Peter offended the rulers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. The Pharisees recognized them as ordinary guys. I like to think of myself as an ordinary guy. I like to hang out with ordinary guys, right? Peter being a fisherman, uneducated, ordinary, but because of what happened, the rulers were astonished, it says. They also took note. How many know we all like to be noticed? We all like to be noticed. There's no doubt about it. Many times we want to be noticed for our gifts and our talents and our accomplishments. We love to be noticed. We love when people notice us. We love when people recognize the gifts in us. I remember when I was in high school and in college, I was in all the plays and the musicals, and you become noticed on campus as, you know, the theater guy, but I didn't mind. I loved it. You loved acting. You loved singing. You loved the applause at the end and the curtain call. And, you know, it was just a validation of who you were. You wanted to be noticed. You wanted to be validated for the gifts that were placed in you. Paul was writing from prison, but Paul was recognized in a different way. He was recognized for his intelligence and his position. Paul was a top religious leader of his time. He was educated. He was noticed. He was awarded and celebrated. He was noticed. Paul's goal before Christ, before he met Christ, was this: to kill Christians. It's one of the things that he took upon himself to do, a crusade against Christians, against these Jesus followers. In the midst of that crusade, he became angry, and he made it a personal goal to kill every Christian. And the reason is because they were threatening his way of life, his position, and his culture. Peter and John, ordinary, hardworking guys. They were hardworking physically. You know, fishing is not an easy thing. And so up to the point where they met Jesus, they were unknown family guys. Their goal in life was this: catch fish, right? Provide for their family, pay their bills. Both of them had goals BC before Christ. Both of them were working towards something. But as you look at their goals, they seem to be selfish, self-absorbed, self-preservation happening. It was all about their small little world. Build my kingdom so I can exist. Do a few good things for the neighbors and, you know, make a good name for yourself and then die. I was talking to some young people recently, and we were talking about, you know, Twitter and hashtags, and one of the popular hashtags these days is hashtag goals. Everything's kind of like hashtag goals, hashtag goals. Even to the point where, you know, the goals that they're hashtagging are like ridiculously out of reach. It's become this cool saying. Young people, they use it for everything now. Like these goals that are unattainable. For example, you'll see a picture of Beyonce in her jet. It says hashtag goals. Be like, yeah, right. Or you'll see a picture of a woman 8 months pregnant with washboard abs. Hashtag goals. Yeah, sure. Right. Now, we all believe in the value of goals. And we're all searching for significance. Wanting to be somebody. Wanting to be celebrated and not just tolerated. You guys get that? Wanting to be celebrated and not just tolerated. I think Americans, we're better at setting goals than keeping goals. We're great. When January 1st comes around, let's set some goals. And yeah, let's make a big list. And the thing you need to do is once December comes around, just kind of take that list out and see how many goals you've reached. See where you're at. Do some honest evaluation. Today, this afternoon, we set goals for the church for 2016 as leaders. And I read the 2015 goals that we had set. We almost like reached 50% of our page. It was like 2.5 pages of goals that we had set. But then there's goals that we're going to transfer over to next year just because of time or financial reasons. But goals are definitely good. Definitely something that we need to do. But the big question, I think, is this. Are we picking the right goals in the first place? Priorities. Are the goals good goals? How good are your goals? Are the things that we're reaching for worth having? You have to ask yourself the question, where are these goals getting me? What road are they bringing me down? It's interesting because the more you live and the older you get, your goals change. You notice that? Your priorities change. Like I said, I was involved in drama, in music, and I was in every play in high school and every play in college. It takes a lot of time. We just went to the Barlow play, which is amazing. The Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, and they did a fabulous job. And it brings me back to those times of high school where I had the lead and, you know, you were celebrated. And my goal back then is I want to be on Broadway. Now, New York wasn't too far from me because I grew up in Boston. So we'd gone to New York multiple times. And I can remember back then, Times Square wasn't like Disneyland like it is today. And I can remember going to Times Square and going to Broadway. Back then, it was filled with drug dealers and prostitutes. And when I first had gotten there and I saw this place called Broadway, I thought to myself, is this what I really want to do? This place is horrible. But you'd see the theater signs, but outside, you would literally walk down the street, and if you weren't approached to buy drugs or to, you know, go sleep with a prostitute, I mean, it just happened continually. And so, obviously, that's not what I want to do now. I don't want to be on Broadway, but little by little, your goals begin to change, your priorities begin to change, your focus begins to change as you experience life. I love going to plays, and I love you know, maybe someday down the future I can do a cameo like our mayor did. Our mayor actually did a cameo in the play at Barlow, the mayor of Gresham. I was like, that is so cool. That is really cool. Maybe someday God will allow me to do something like that. But reaching a goal is only as significant as the goal is good. You can make excellent time headed in the wrong direction. What is stopping us from reaching our goals? There's three things I want to share with you this morning that are stopping us from reaching our goals. Number one is this. If you're taking notes this morning, because I know you're studious, number one is limitation. Limitation. You know, the early church was limited. They didn't have Snapchat. They didn't have Facebook and Twitter. They didn't have airplanes. Yet the rulers were astonished at Peter and John. The question is, what are we doing with what we have and what we know? Are we doing, back then, Peter and John were doing so much with so little. I think if Peter and John were looking down at the church today, they would ask this question. I wonder if Peter and John are looking at the church and are wondering, how are we doing so little with so much? What's limiting you today? The second thing that hinders us from moving forward is intimidation. Intimidation is we get ourselves into situations that we're not prepared for. Being around the people, perhaps, who are smarter than us. They know more than us. And we become intimidated and it stops us or it hinders us from moving forward. The third thing that tries to steal our goals from us or keeps us from moving forward is expectations. Expectations are like this. I didn't think it was going to turn out this way. We've all gone through that. Where we tried something and it didn't work. Every one of us have failures in our life. And a lot of times we just need failures to happen in order to realize, hey, wake up. This is probably not the direction of the road you should be traveling down. Adjust, compensate, move forward. Here's the road that I want you to take. I expected a different outcome and it failed. Therefore, what happens a lot of times is people stop risking. And because it failed, they haven't risked since. But if you take all three of these words and you look at them this morning, limitation, intimidation, and expectations, they spell lie. It's a lie. The limitation lie is this. You think that what you started with is what you're stuck with. The imitation lie is this. They're better looking than me. They live in a nicer house than me. They drive a nicer car. They're rich and I'm poor. It's a lie. You know, I grew up in Worcester, Massachusetts. It's the city right in the center of Massachusetts. It's an industrial working man city. My father was a meat cutter. He worked at a grocery store. In order for us to move forward, my mom knew that something had to change. So she had decided she was going to go back to work solely to pay for our education, meaning high school. She went back to work, she went, saved money, and she began working in the laundry room of the state hospital. Hot, ugly, not a nice place to be. I don't think my mom even wanted us to see where she was working. Yet she was doing it for us. I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it wasn't for my mom. Anybody, how many love moms out there? Because my mom was the driving force behind our family and where it is today. Better not talk about it too much. My mom said, you guys can go to any high school you want to. I'll pay for your high school. You guys can have to pay for your college. Because she knew somehow she needed to get us out of the public high school because it was bad. I had decided I was going to go to St. John's High School, which is a college preparatory all-boys school, number one in the state. Back then, it was $1,200 in 1976. Today, it's $12,000 if you go there. And so I went there. It was difficult. But I can remember, because we lived in the industrial part where the steel mills were in Central Mass in our city, and the houses on our street were called three-deckers. They're three apartments on top of each other. They were literally just built for steel mill employees back then. The neighborhoods, because the steel mill was right down the street, or was at the time. That's where we lived. The high school, which started, St. John started in downtown Central Mass in a bad neighborhood, but they had bought some property out in a suburb. And it was one of the richest towns. You know, it's like going to Beaverton, you know, or going to Lake Oswego. And so they bought property and they built the school out there on the edge of town. That's the school where I attended. I had to take a bus, you know, 20 miles to school every day, back and forth. But I can remember meeting some friends and they would invite me over their home. And when we drove up to their home, it was this big house with the fence, you know, and the 4,000 square feet. It was the Persimmon home, you know. It was this huge home, and I would go in, and I would be like, whoa, I didn't know people live like this. You know, do you guys watch the interview with Donald Trump and see the inside of his apartment? Barbara Walters said, if you become president, I think moving into the White House is a step down from this place. I think so. And I thought to myself, I can't believe people live in houses like this. From that point on, I was intimidated because I didn't want anybody in my high school to know where I lived, so I never invited anybody over because I was embarrassed of the house I lived in. I was embarrassed. Only to realize that it's just a lie. It's just a lie. Expectation lie is this. The expectation lie is you'll never get another chance because no one trusts you because you're a failure. Well, you need to know that Peter and John were ordinary men. And that was what was astonishing about him. See, our limitations should not be the lid, it should be the launching pad. You guys hear me? Our limitations should not be the lid on our life, it should be the launching pad. You know, I am going to do this. I am going to conquer this. I am going to go to college. I am going to get that job out there. I am going to do this stuff. I'm going to climb that mountain. Hallelujah. Are you out there? Peter's confidence was in his ability to fish. And this is what Jesus won Peter. See, Jesus needed a Peter. I said, Jesus needed a Peter. He needed somebody with that mentality, with that personality, with that kind of work ethic, fishing every day. He needed somebody with that kind of faith, because if you're going to be a fisherman, you've got to have faith, because back then they didn't have fish finders like my father did. You basically go put your net down and hope that somehow it fills up with fish. So Peter gets called by Jesus. Jesus meets him on the shore. What does he do? He sends him out, and he meets him right where he's at, right? And he says, put your nets down. They had been fishing all night long. The reason why they've been fishing all night long is because they fished at nighttime because the fish were biting more at nighttime because it was cooler. That's when the fish bite. Fishing all night long. He's tired. Jesus said, do it again. He's like, okay. Not happy about it, but he said, at your word, I'll obey. I'll do it. He did it. Jesus filled his boat with fish and the surrounding boats, and then he said, come follow me. He needed that kind of strength in his ministry. He needed that kind of perseverance in his ministry. Now, Paul's confidence, as I said, was in his upbringing, education, and position. Jesus had to reach Paul in a different way. Sometimes it's harder to reach the educated man than the uneducated man because they think they know it all. They think they've arrived. that they've accomplished something. Jesus had to dramatically save Paul by binding him and knocking him off his horse. Blinding him and knocking him off his horse. For some, maybe for some here, that's what it's going to take to get you to Christ. So beware on your drive home today. Hallelujah. When the blinding light comes in your car, you better stop and listen. Because it's not an earthquake. Paul had a wide awakening. Why? Because at this point, he didn't think he needed God. He's at the top of his game. He said, I am like a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm not just a Pharisee. I'm top notch. Here's what he said. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to share that with you. Here's what Paul said. Paul said this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, which was really arrogance and pride in his life. He said, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, let me tell you something, I've got more. I got more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, I don't know why anybody's proud about that. I don't know why you mentioned that. I know by law you had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Maybe some people forgot and they got it on the ninth day, so they didn't obey God. And Paul's like, I was in line the right day and I got circumcised the eighth day. So there, ha, followed the rules. I obeyed. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Faultless. But whatever were gains to me, he said, listen, I now consider loss. All those things at this point, as far as my focus and as far as my goals, because they've changed. Although I'm grateful for my education and my experience, I consider them loss. Because Jesus changed him. I've got those goals. I did all those accomplishments. Then I realized those goals are just loss for me. And he said this, they're loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, he said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He's saying this, through Christ, I found the reason why I was born. My life changed when I reset my goals that were worth living. Hallelujah. Another goal of mine, as I was graduating from college and I discovered skiing, is I wanted to be a professional skier. I've had a lot of goals. I wanted to be in the Olympics. If I can't be on Broadway, then I'm going to be in the Olympics. I would picture myself standing on that top podium thing, yeah, and bending over and getting that gold medal. Skiing, yes. Now, before Christ, this was like my senior year of college, I was skiing every day. I had become a ski instructor part-time. And then after college, after I graduated, after 5 years of college, I graduated. And I skied full-time and was a teacher full-time. That was my passion. I loved it. There was one season I actually skied 120 days every day without stopping. I was more in ski boots than street shoes. And then I got saved. That little New Hampshire church that I've spoken about. I got saved, but I was still a ski instructor. That was my job. And there was a struggle between the two. Basically, how many know God is a jealous God? Right? And if something is more important than him, he's going to try to get that thing out of you. Because he's jealous and he wants first place. Amen? And so, at this point, I knew I was called to the ministry. I knew I was called to the ministry even before I got saved. I knew something was different, something was special. But through all of these goals that I had gone through and these different paths I had taken, I'm basically running away from it, trying to find something to avoid God. But God, I'm doing this. And I can remember I got saved and I knew I needed to go to Bible school, even though I didn't really want to go to another college. I had just graduated 5 years from college and I had debt of $15,000, and back then that was a lot. I'm like, I don't want to go to another school, and it was hard. You know, I barely graduated. I'm like, I don't want to do this. And God says, you need to go to school. So you know what I did? I looked for every school I could find in the mountains by a ski area. I looked in Colorado. I looked up here. I looked in New Mexico. I looked all over New England. I said, okay, there's got to be a Bible school next to a ski area. You know where God sends me to school? Oklahoma. And you know why? Because he had to get the skiing out of me so he could be first place and that his goals would become my goals. Eventually, God blessed us and moved us to the Northwest. Can everybody pray for snow right now? Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The ski areas are opening. Hallelujah. Right now, we pray, God. I still love it, and he still allows me to do it, but it's not first place in my life. Here's what Paul continued to say. He continued to say this, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which was Paul's self-righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. My goal is not a place that I want to get to or a level that I want to reach in society, Paul said. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. See, your purpose, every single one of you sitting in this room, your purpose of why you've been placed on this earth has already been established by God. The ordinary has already become the extraordinary in Christ. That's how God looks at you. Because he looks at you through the lens of Jesus. By what he's done for us. Jesus the champion. He looks at us as champions. Jesus as the deliverer. He looks at us as delivered. Jesus the healer. He sees us as healed and whole. Hallelujah. That's how God looks at us. The ordinary has become extraordinary. Our purpose and significance is not found in what we do. It is found in him. It's found in who we are in Christ. Listen to this. A couple really quick scriptures. We're going to wrap this up really quick. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what Paul wrote in verse 4. He said, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Chose us in him before the creation of the world. You were chosen before God even sent Adam and Eve to do what they did. Before the creation of the world, God already knew you. Look in Jeremiah 1:5. It says, "Before I formed you," he says to Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Come on, somebody say higher purpose. God knew you before you were formed. Whether your parents planned for you or not, God planned for you. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Whether it was a rape case or not, God planned for you. He knew you. He called you. You are here for a purpose. You are here to accomplish God's goals on the earth. Before I formed you in the womb, he said to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you. We are set apart. We've been appointed. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. Again, Paul, the great revelator who received the revelation, said this. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Or the King James says, for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His own glory and goodness. So you think about it. You think about this. Our search for significance ends today because we are significant in him and have been significant in him and through his eyes even before the world was created. He knew you. He knew you would be here. He knew what your name would be. He knew everything about you. He has a purpose for you. He has a calling for you. And it's not just to exist. Thank God for existence. Thank God for provision. But you have a global calling upon your life to affect the world with the love of God. It's amazing. This revelation will enlarge your heart. It'll enlarge your thinking. It'll help you to stop doubting, why do I exist and what does God call me to do? As we begin to think bigger, as we begin to not just strive to exist or strive to survive, as we begin to think that my Heavenly Father is here to take care of me, and beyond that, my Heavenly Father has given me a purpose to exist on this earth. He has set me in a God-breathed church. He has set me with a God, with amazing people who are doing amazing things for the kingdom of God, not just here locally, but this church has a global calling and a global perspective to reach the world. Hallelujah. We got to stop thinking small. Anybody ever see the movie Moneyball? It's an older movie, but it's a great movie. And Brad Pitt was the coach of the baseball team that he took from a poor team, and it was a great success. I forget the name of the team anyway, but it was a great success up to the point he took them all the way to the World Series, and they'd lost the World Series. But all in all, it was an amazing thing that he did as the coach. And I'm going to show you a scene from the movie because Brad Pitt is he's depressed. Just lost the World Series, couldn't clinch it. And so at this point, his assistant, who I forget the name of the guy who plays his assistant. Who is it? Yeah, Jonah Hill is his assistant. He's trying to encourage him to let him know what he really did. Anyway, I'll let the clip say it for you. Go ahead.
Come with me to the video room. I want to show you something.
Subtitles are for you who speak a different language.
No, man, I'm not for film right now.
Come on, seriously. Come on, Billy, come on. The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, scared to run to second base. This was in the game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting, because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
And Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He'd hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
How can you not be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor. Okay. Pete, you're a good egg. I'll call you.
He hit a home run and didn't even realize it. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it. Jesus hit a home run. Some of us still don't even realize it. See, God told me to be that first baseman today. He's already cleared the fence by 60 feet. Didn't even know it. You see, the ordinary has become extraordinary. The only way that you're going to score is getting up and running. The only way you're not going to score is not getting up. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Ordinary men. Been with Jesus. Folks, we were born to follow the plan of God for our lives. His goals. He's already planned for us. My significance comes from making His goals my goals. And believe me, God has goals. Not personal goals, He's perfect. His goals are this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His goals are this: when He taught us to pray, He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's our goal to pull heaven to earth. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, He said, "I will fill you with dynamite power, dunamis power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These are my goals. See, God has global goals. It's not our job to make us famous. It's our job to make Him famous. Amen? This church, as I've said a number of times today, has global goals. Our first global goal that I've been talking about for years is to live stream our services on the internet. Something I don't personally want to do. Because there's months where my weight is up and there's months where my weight is down, and I don't want to be on video. I'm serious. It's just, I hate it. I'm thinking about taking Christmas pictures, and I know that picture is going to be forever in the annals of our history of our family. Better lose some weight. But I'm saying all this to say that as God told me, that's what we're supposed to do. And so your giving towards this church is going to help us to reach our global goals. I would love to be giving to 20 missionaries on a monthly basis. I would love to be sending you on mission trips and sending you out, not just not on short-term but long-term missionary trips. Your family, sending you to Bible school, or maybe even starting a Bible school right here. We have global goals. I know that God has placed us in this position, in this city, and in this building to do something significant as a team together. And you're part of that. But this morning, you may say, Pastor Bob, I was a Peter and a John just going about my business, doing my daily routine, just existing, not really having any perspective beyond self-preservation, myself and my family. You may say, I'm a Paul, I'm highly educated, I have degrees and run my own business and manager, and I do this and I do that. And in the midst of your education, your profession, you may look down inside and see this unfulfilling thing that's happening on the inside of you, this emptiness that you've tried to fill in other ways through drugs or sex or alcohol or addiction to whatever. But you know that that puzzle piece inside of your heart is specifically made and designed for Jesus to fit in and to fulfill your life and to give you a higher purpose. That's why he came. So with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, we're going to pray a prayer of salvation this morning. The Peters, the outspoken, the obnoxious and the bold, get ready to receive Christ. The Johns, the support, the quiet ones, the lovers, if that's your personality, get ready to receive Christ. The Pauls, the intellectuals, they think they know everything, been there, done that, got this degree, that degree, successful people, get ready to receive Christ this morning. Because without Jesus, there is no heaven. And without Jesus, there's no purpose. So pray this prayer after me, everyone in the congregation, especially those that are praying for the first time. Say this after me. Let's cry out to the Lord. Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for what you've done for me. You have saved me and set me free. I believe you are the Son of God. I receive you this morning into my life. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. I need direction. I need you. I give my life to you this morning. I pray this with all of my heart in Jesus' name. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would be bold enough like a Peter and you would say, Pastor Bob, this morning I am receiving Christ as my Savior. I just want you to raise your hand up and put it down. Anybody in the place? This morning, Jesus is my Savior. This morning, my life changes. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. This morning will be that morning on November 22nd, 2015, that I will remember the most, the day that I gave my life and my will over to God. Anyone else in the place? Secondly is this. You prayed that prayer. Maybe you prayed that prayer a number of times, but you're not living for God. And you need to come back to him. You need to recommit your life to him. You need to recommit your goals to him. Because it's not working your way. That your self-righteousness is as stinky rags. It doesn't work. You can't get to heaven that way. You can't become everything that God wants you to be. So this morning you say, Pastor Bob, I need a readjustment this morning. I need to go to the spiritual chiropractor. Help me to get my spine in line. Help me to get my life in line. If that's you, just raise your hand up and put it down. Anybody in the place? Readjustment. Getting my life right with you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Just need you. I need you, God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Thank you for the hands raised this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, you prayed that prayer, and I want you to come to me or Sibylle today because I have a couple books I want to give you. This microphone's really hot, a lot of feedback. Hello. So I need you to come and get a couple of books for me. If you don't understand what being born again is, I'm sorry, I apologize. If you don't understand what being born again is, this book is called The New Birth. We'll give it to you for free. Take this with you. Read it. It's a little mini book. If you want to buy one, it's $2. But if you're here for the first time, we'd love to give it to you for free. This book here is called Why Tongues. It talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. It's the Acts 1 and 2 dunamis power that God wants to give you. Another book that is really a good book to take with you. Everyone should have one of these in their pocket or in their bathroom or whatever. Just reread this. It's called In Him. There's multiple scriptures in here that tell you who you are in Christ in Him. This is an identity book. This helps you to find out your identity in Christ. Our identity isn't in who we are and what we do, because it eventually is going to pass away. Eventually you get too old to do what you do. Eventually you're not going to be a nurse. Eventually you're not going to be, you know, a skier. Eventually you're not going to be a pastor. My identity isn't in my position. My identity is in who He is. My security is in who He is. So In Him downstairs, they're all just $2. Get some on the way out. If you're struggling with receiving your healing, this is a great book. Healing belongs to us. This will build your faith in the area of healing. We believe healing is for all. It's God's will for you to be well and healthy and strong. You can get one of those on the way out. Hallelujah. And we'd be glad after we give away the turkeys to pray with you up front or answer any questions that you may have. All right, let's sit down and we'll give away some turkeys.
Some of the teachers have tickets and they don't want their turkey to be given away. So somebody doesn't have the numbers.
All right. Wow, we got 12 turkeys to give away. Woo! You got your tickets? You got your tickets, Can we have a little turkey giving away music? Gobble, gobble. Turkeys cannot receive turkeys, because that would be cannibalism. Mike? All right, the first turkey is given away to 785. And when I call your number, you can go downstairs to the kitchen in through Kids Church, and you can get your turkey, all right? 785-421. Carolyn, all right, give her a big hand. You better check that ticket. I'm kidding. All right, number two, 785-401. Turkey right there. You got your turkey, free frozen turkey in the refrigerator downstairs in the kitchen on the first floor, all right? Here we go, 785-424. Marcus, you got his ticket, all right. Marcus is downstairs serving in the kids' church, awesome. Here we go, 785-3. How many licks does it take to get the center of a Tootsie Pop? 3. 785-398. 398. All right, Eileen back there in the booth. Hallelujah. All right, that's four. Next one, 785-397. All right, Rich, hallelujah. Number five. The next one is 785-405. Anybody, if you can't understand German, you can't have it. 785-404. Anybody? Edie. All right, Edie. Awesome. Okay, we got six more to go, so you're still in it. You're still in it. You guys better be praying in tongues right now. Here we go. Hallelujah. Raise your hands. Dance around a little bit. All right. Here we go, 785-403. Joel, all right. See, you have to volunteer at church to win a turkey. All these volunteers got favor. Number 8, 78542. How many are still in it? Raise your hand. 5. All right, Haley right there. Okay, how many more we got? 5, 6.